Tonight on Defending the Republic, were our founding fathers pietists? Were our founding fathers wrong? Did they believe in a separation of the sacred from the secular? Or did they go and view the secular through the sacred? Let's defend the Republic. Welcome to Defending the Republic. I'm Pastor Sam.
And I'm Patrick Wyatt.
And tonight we're going to be talking about the founding fathers. Were they pietists? Did they go and separate the sacred from the secular? Did they believe in a privatized Christianity? And were the founding fathers right or were they wrong for what they did? Well, Patrick, could you just give us a quick review of what is pietism? A quick definition.
Pietism is where you believe as a Christian you should separate yourself from political activity and from really engaging the culture other than maybe witnessing to somebody. So it's leaving the culture, it's leaving the government to other forces, secular forces.
Now, just getting right into this here, the founding fathers, that sounds completely contrary to what you just defined for us. That sounds completely contrary to the Declaration of Independence. I mean, the Declaration of Independence said this thing of nature and nature's God. I mean, was it a Christian document or at least a Christian influenced document?
It certainly was, and it was probably one of the world's most well-known anti-pietist document. The founders were certainly not going to abide by what they thought was unjust government, and they laid out their case in the Declaration of Independence, why they were going to separate, what their grievances were, that they tried to reconcile with the King of England at the time, but they got nothing in response other than more aggression against them, more tyranny. So they then decided that they would have to separate. That's what the Declaration of Independence was about, was that declaration of separation. They were no longer dependent upon England, but they were going to be dependent upon God. So there you go.
They were going to be dependent upon God. They weren't going to be dependent upon England. And where did this idea come from? It came from the pulpits. It came from the Black Robed Regiment, is what it was called. And this Black Robed Regiment.
This is what the King called them, right?
Yeah.
He referred to the pastors of the day that were opposing him from the pulpit on biblical grounds. He derisively referred to them as the Black Robed Regiment or the Black Regiment.
That's right. The Black Robed Regiment here, I mean, these they go in there, wear their black robes. You know, I don't preach in a black robe today, but they did back then. And they were a regiment. In fact, was it Jonathan Mayhew who had the uniform on underneath that?
No, that was Peter Muhlenberg.
That was Peter Muhlenberg.
He had Gabriel Peter Muhlenberg.
The Continental Army outfit. He was an officer, in fact.
Yeah.
And he went and he took off his black robe and revealed that. It's kind of a famous picture and things like that.
He was preaching out of Ecclesiastes. There's a time for love and a time for hate. There's a time for peace and a time for war. And he said, and there's a time for fight, and now is such a time. And there's a picture that you're talking about where he's peeling it off, and underneath he has the colonial uniform of an officer underneath that robe. Went to the back of his church after that, enlisted some 300 men from his own congregation. They formed the 8th Virginia Regiment, and they fought in several battles of the Revolutionary War, fighting at Germantown amongst other places. And by the end of the war, he went from colonel to major general, one of George Washington's most trusted generals.
Now, you may be sitting here going and looking and saying, well, okay, you guys are sitting here telling me that the founding fathers, they weren't pietists, they believed in Christianity and things like that. Now, we're not saying every one of them was a Christian. That's not our point.
No. Nope.
We're not saying that we were a theocracy. We weren't. We're not. But the Christian influence is undeniable, and there's no doubt that they denied pietism. Our nation was founded really on a denial of pietism.
Yes.
But don't take our words for it. Let's go ahead and let's hear from the founding fathers. Patrick, what did John Jay say?
John Jay was also the, before we get to what John Jay said, John Jay was part of the Treaty of Paris, so he went over to as part of the delegation that would formally end the Revolutionary War along with Benjamin Franklin and John Adams. He was later appointed to the Supreme Court by George Washington, who was our first Chief Justice. So here's what John Jay said. Providence, which is God's favor and guidance on a people and a cause, has given to our people the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. National prosperity can neither be obtained nor preserved without the favor of Providence.
Now there, you simply cannot be a pietist and prefer Christian rulers. But Samuel Adams goes and he continues these kind of thoughts when he says, the right to freedom being the gift of the Almighty, the rights of the colonists as Christians may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institutions of the great lawgiver and head of the Christian Church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament. Right there. Is that a pietist?
Not even remotely.
Not even close. And you're going to see this. Let's keep moving on here.
Okay, from Benjamin Rush, we have this quote. Benjamin, one of our founders, Dr. Benjamin Rush. Let the children be carefully instructed in the principles and obligations of the Christian religion. This is the most essential part of education. The great enemy of the salvation of man, in my opinion, never invented a more effectual means of extirpating, which is rooting out or destroying completely, Christianity from the world than by persuading mankind that it was improper to read the Bible at schools. Boy, was that prophetic or what?
Absolutely. I mean, our schools are absolutely what are killing us today in the Christian worldview. They're dominating us because they've abandoned Christianity. We've abandoned our schools, and our schools have abandoned Christianity, and now we have generations that have abandoned Christianity.
Notice our obligation in this quote that we are to make sure that our schools teach our children in the Christian worldview. Okay, that's not a pietist would say that.
No, a pietist definitely wouldn't say that. And now a quote from my favorite founding father, John Adams. The general principles on which the founding fathers achieved independence were general principles of Christianity. Think about that. Think about that. These are general principles of Christianity is what he's saying. These guys are not pietists, but we've got more proof.
Alexander Hamilton, one of George Washington's trusted advisors and aides, and he's also on a $10 bill, by the way. I now offer you the outline of the plan they have suggested. Let an association be formed to be denominated the Christian Constitutional Society. Isn't that interesting? Christian and constitutional going together. Its object to be first, the support of the Christian religion. Second, the support of the United States. Now, in the days of our founders, those two were seamlessly grafted together. But notice the first obligation was the support of the Christian religion, then the support of the United States.
Now, pietism, interestingly, would go and say that you should support the Christian religion, just not in the public realm. And so you shouldn't really support the United States if you're going to be a Christian and a Christian all the time. Or you should choose to just privately worship Christ. And then if you're going to publicly stand, don't root it back to the Bible. But here we see this is what gets our foot in the door for the founding fathers. And Noah Webster said this. Every civil government is based upon some religion or philosophy of life. Education in a nation will propagate the religion of the nation. In America, the foundational religion was Christianity, and it was sown in the hearts of Americans through the home and private and public schools for centuries. Our liberty, growth, and prosperity was the result of a biblical philosophy of life. Our continued freedom and success is dependent on our educating the youth of America in the principles of Christianity. Now, this is something that we need to understand here. I love this first part of the quote. Every civil government is based upon some religion or philosophy of life. This is something we need to understand. People are always promoting your religion. Man is made. They were designed to worship. We're always worshiping. Pietism is telling us, in our public realm, don't worship Christ. That's what it's saying.
Secular humanism is a religion. So every philosophy or every government is going to be formed on something. And the best formation, of course, is the Christian faith, as the founders demonstrated in action and in what came afterwards. So this is powerful stuff. So we're going to go to Daniel Webster for our next quote. The Christian religion, its general principles, must be ever regarded among us as the foundation of civil society. So if we take that away from what Daniel Webster said, what kind of society do we have? It wouldn't be civil anymore, it would seem to me. But he's talking about the secular government society, not necessarily secular, but joined together with religion, our civil society. When you take that away, you take that foundation away, what do you have?
You don't have anything.
A nation in ruin.
That's absolutely right. And this is important to understand as we're defending the Republic, that we understand our Republic was based on Christian foundations. It was based on the recognition of the laws of nature and nature's God, which are found in the laws of Revelation, is what Sir William Blackstone says, which is the Word of God, the Bible. We need to understand these things as we go and try to defend our republic. We can't rightly defend our republic and leave the laws of God to the side. It decays every society, decays every nation, and our founders completely and totally understood this. They understood that we could not leave the Word of God. We cannot leave the laws of God. We cannot leave what God wanted for us.
Without the ruin of ourselves and our society. And of course, when we're talking about ourselves and our society, that's the ruin of our family, those closest and dearest to us.
Now, let's hear a quote from one of those guys who's probably in the Black Robe Regiment.
He was.
Reverend John Witherspoon.
Actually, a signer of the Declaration.
And a signer of the Declaration of Independence. And he said, he is the best friend to American liberty who is most sincere and active in promoting true and undefiled religion, and who sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down on profanity and immorality of every kind. Whoever is an avowed enemy of God, I scruple or hesitate not to call him an enemy to his country.
Wow.
Wow.
That's pretty strong.
You know, this actually reminds me of a letter that Abigail Adams sent John Adams, where she basically goes and says this, not quite to the silver tongue, with the silver tongue, but she says it in a very similar way, that basically, how can a citizen or how can a patriot not be religious? How mm-hmm. can you go and not serve God, is what she was saying. You know, you can't really do that.
And that's serving God, not serving the king, not serving government. Notice that God is supreme in these founders' views.
Now, it's amazing because our society likes to go and to promote a couple of the founding fathers. In fact, two of the founding fathers that you're going to hear most about from secular society are Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. Now, the reason they like to go to promote these two people is they say they're deists, and we're not going to get into that idea that they're deists or whatnot.
They were not deists. We'll just say that.
But it is very important that we go and see that even these guys weren't pietists. Even these guys weren't going and saying, hey, let's keep the sacred and secular separate. Let's have a privatized Christianity. And in fact, we could probably really get into Thomas Jefferson's letter back to the Danbury Baptists about the separation of church and state and completely go and understand that we misconstrue it in today's culture. But Thomas Jefferson, what did he say, Patrick?
Thomas Jefferson said, God who gave us life gave us liberty. So there's life and liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God's just, that his justice cannot sleep forever.
Wow.
Life and liberty from God. Yeah, so that's Thomas Jefferson, one of the great thinkers of our nation.
And he recognized that God is just, and he trembled that his justice cannot sleep forever. We need to be trembling today because God is still just and his justice will not sleep forever.
That's one of those quotes where you look at it, read it, and then think about what you read. It has a power to it and a truth to it that we need to reflect on in our day and age.
We do need to reflect on that in our day and age. We need to understand that. But I want us to read a quote from 1829 in a speech at Harvard from a Supreme Court justice. His name was Joseph Story.
And Joseph Story was one of the fathers of American jurisprudence. After we kind of graduated from England, established ourselves as our own nation, Joseph Story and Justice Kent, who was a New York judge, those two men are recognized as the fathers of American jurisprudence now on our soil based on our system. So this is a very influential man in the thinking of early America and the law.
And if you really want to understand American jurisprudence, you need to go and study Sir William Blackstone, John Locke, and Montesquieu. To really understand that, those are really the three shapers and formers of our legal system.
Yep.
But this is what Joseph Story said. I verily believe Christianity necessary to the support of civil society. One of the beautiful boasts of our municipal jurisprudence is that Christianity is a part of the common law. There never has been a period in which the common law did not recognize Christianity as lying its foundation. Wow.
Yep. Christianity was the foundation of the common law.
These guys are absolutely not pietists. What they're saying is, we need to go and to lay the foundation. In fact, the foundation is already laid of Christianity. Our Christianity can't stay in the private life because it is the foundation for our secular society. That is what a republic is built upon. Understand this. This isn't my words. This isn't Patrick's words. These are the founding fathers' words.
We let them speak for themselves. And when we were culling and bringing these different quotes together, there was a lot more. We don't have time to quote. This could go on for hours and hours and even days. There are a lot of quotes to choose from. We use these as representative quotes. There's far more to be said.
Now, the big question is, because this is what's presented today by many modern Christians, they go and they say, well, so what? The founders were wrong. They were absolutely wrong, is what they go and say. And so the question is, were the founders wrong?
Well, there was a sermon given in 1750 by Jonathan Mayhew, and we're going to quote him here in a little bit, but to talk about this. But a misinterpretation of Romans 13 is where the idea of a divine right of kings comes from. So divine right of kings would say that, no earthly authority deriving the right, divine right of kings asserts that a monarch is subject to no earthly authority deriving the right to rule directly from the will of God. Therefore, the king is not subject to the will of his people, the aristocracy, or any other estate of the realm. So it implies that he is sovereign and can do whatever he wants to. This is the divine right of kings. This is kind of what people that would push for pietism says today, that government being the authority, God must have ordained it for whatever purpose, and of course it doesn't talk, and we talked about in our pietism, the origins of pietism, or in Romans 13, where this stuff comes from. But the bottom line here is when these people are talking these ways, it's coming from a misinterpretation of Romans 13.
It is coming from a misinterpretation of Romans 13. And one guy that absolutely butchers Romans 13 is John MacArthur. And what does John MacArthur say, Patrick?
Well, this is in John MacArthur's words from his book, Why Government Can't Save You, on page 6. There you go. There's the book. Here's the quote we want to go over. Over the past several centuries, people have mistakenly linked democracy and political freedom to Christianity. That's why many contemporary evangelicals believe the American Revolution was completely justified both politically and scripturally. They follow the argumentation of the Declaration of Independence, which declares that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are divinely endowed rights. Therefore, those believers say such rights are part of a Christian worldview, worth attaining and defending at all costs, including military insurrection at times. But such a position is contrary to the clear teaching and commands of Romans 13, 1 through 7. So the United States was actually born out of a violation of the New Testament principles, and any blessings that God has bestowed on America have come in spite of that disobedience by the founding fathers.
Now, we've already looked at this idea that this is a complete eisegesis of the passage of Romans 13. You need to go check out that episode on Romans 13. That is a foundational principle for pietism to understand Romans 13. But is this what Romans 13 is saying, Patrick? What John MacArthur is presenting, is this really what Romans 13 is saying?
Well, if Romans 13 is exactly what MacArthur said it would be, then the question has to be asked, does God bless those who act in direct defiance and rebellion against Him? Does He bless a nation? Does He bless a movement that have acted in a way contrary to His will and the laws that He's established? That's the question. The answer is, what kind of a country did we get after the revolution?
We got one of the most blessed countries.
The blessed country that was a light to the world, that spread the Christian faith around the globe. It was a time of great missionary movements and spreading what was happening in America to other places. So Christianity was exalted, it was spread, a nation of people that were reverent and obedient to God. And then God blessed this nation, making us the powerhouse of the world, the preeminent military and monetary power on earth. These do not seem, if you read the Bible, is there any place in the Bible where God has blessed people that defied and openly rebelled against Him? And there's many examples when Israel did this. Now, He showed mercy, and He gave them time to repent, but when they did not repent, He brought judgment upon them. This is a totally different thing than what He did with America. America was blessed from its beginning and grew from this new nation to the nation on earth.
Well, and in fact, it's almost as though George Washington has a response for John MacArthur. Well, what did George Washington say?
The hand of Providence has been so conspicuous in all this, and that's the Revolutionary War leading up to and afterward, that he must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith and more than wicked that has not gratitude enough to acknowledge his obligations. Well, that's a direct refute, isn't it?
Absolutely. That is a direct refute. And this is incredible to understand, okay? God's hand had to be on the American people at that time. Now, God doesn't bless sin, and the whole foundation of the Revolutionary War was anti-pietism, was exactly a different interpretation of Romans 13, an interpretation that is within the bounds of the Bible, unlike John MacArthur's. Now, Jonathan Mayhew said this in his sermon in 1750, where that was titled, Concerning Unlimited Submission and Non-Resistance to Higher Powers. But how does this prove that those who resist a lawless and unreasonable power, which is contrary to the will of God, do therein resist the will and ordinance of God? Is resisting those who resist God's will the same thing as resisting God? It is not the same thing. It is completely different. And by the way, one of the first acts of Congress, just so you understand this, was to order 30,000 Bibles because England was not letting Bibles come into the United States.
It's part of an embargo during the war.
And they were going and withholding the Word of God from the United States. This is incredible to look at. The Founding Fathers were not pietists. Pietism is wrong. Is there a biblical right, though, to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness?
Well, the claim that we just read from MacArthur said that there is not. But,
right.
But let's look to the Bible and see if that's true. And we got, Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Genesis 9:6. There's also another one, isn't there?
Yeah, there is.
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not kill.
Exodus 20:13. Thou shalt not murder is the quote. So it would appear here that God is in fact ordaining a right to life. That if he's created a life, we are not to take that life. There's a right to life.
There is a right to life. Our rights come from God. They're recognized by government. They don't come from government, but they come from God. And we recognize them. Government recognizes them. But government can't take our rights away, so to say. I mean, they could kill us, no doubt. But they can violate those rights, but
that's
we
illegally,
still
though.
Do
that's,
have them.
That's an immoral thing when they do that. They can't. They have the power to do it. They don't have the moral authority to do it.
Now, we're looking at this idea here, and of course, freedom was the blessing of righteousness in the righteous Israel throughout the Bible. God gave them freedom when they were righteous. Isn't that true?
It is. And what happened when they were not righteous? They were given over to invasion and despotic rule over them. They had evil kings, and they had people invade them from the outside, take them captive, put them in slavery. So there was consequences for defying God. Blessings for obeying God and consequences for defiance.
Now, there is one more question that we need to address here. Where does the Bible say that we should vote?
It doesn't talk about voting. When you look at the Bible, at the time, there was no such thing as a representative form of government. So that wasn't a concept that the people of the days would have understood. We understand it now. But back in those days, there was no representative forms of government. There were various dictatorships, various monarchies, that sort of thing. People did not have a lawful obligation or right to stand up and say, well, hey, government, we don't like the rulers. We'd like to replace them. That was unheard of in that day. That became only after the Founding Fathers brought the Constitutional Republic, our republic, into existence. And then that spread around the world. But at the time, there was no voting.
In fact, Patrick, could you tell us just a little bit about what was the government like in the New Testament? In the New Testament, it was under Rome. What kind of a government did Rome have?
Rome had an emperor. So they claimed to have a republic. And there were certain things that the Republic did in Rome, but the emperor was the divine. He was the one that actually saw himself as a god, and his decree was law. If he called somebody to death, then they died. That's the way it was. Mm-hmm. If you defied the emperor, often the result was he was going to send a legion or Roman praetorian guard to kill you. So it was a dictatorship. It was pure and simply a dictatorship.
Now we have, as you mentioned, Patrick, a constitutional republic. Now this means we're a government by the people, of the people, and for the people. We're not a democracy. 51% of the people cannot change what we have set forth in our Constitution and in these founding principles of the Word of God. The law of the land is the highest authority, the highest earthly authority. God is a higher authority. He delegates it down. And then the second greatest authority is the people. Now, for us to accurately and rightly have this government, we must go and lend our voice. We must go and vote. Now, you might be saying, Well, who cares? What does this have to do with the Bible? What does this have to do with Christianity? Remember the words of Jesus, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. The people are Caesar in the United States, and so therefore we must render our vote or we are violating that passage of Scripture.
Look at what the Constitution says, the supreme law of our land, confining and constraining government and what it can and can't do. Just because you're in government doesn't mean you get to ignore the law. This is a nation of laws, and this is the way that God would ordain it. This is fair and just, this system. When you defy those laws, no matter who you are, there should be consequences. So if you're in government, you're not above the laws, as we would say. You should also be held accountable. When you're not held accountable, when the laws no longer apply to you, then you are in violation of the laws of this land. You are illegitimate in the eyes of the people that have delegated their authority to you. As the founders did in the Declaration of Independence, it was time to change governments. Well, we don't want to come to that point of violently having to do that. That's why we need to stand up and do it as Christians by our vote in a peaceful way. But if you don't do it in a peaceful way, there comes that time when evil becomes so powerful, you'll be forced to that second option.
That's absolutely correct. In fact, there's a great fear that no rights can be recovered without bloodshed. But we look at this idea here of pietism, and it is completely contrary to our nation that we have, because we must vote, we must lend our voice to be rightly obeying the Word of God, because guess what? Our representatives, they are representatives. They're not in authority over us. The people are Caesar in America, and we as Christians especially, we as conservative Christians especially, need to get up, stand up, defend the Republic, and lend our voice from a biblical worldview. This is something that is just absolutely vital. It's biblical. It is a command in Scripture. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We must do this.
Don't get so caught up in the political part, though. Don't overemphasize that. All in its proper place.
Thank you for watching Defending the Republic. This is Pastor Sam.
And Patrick Wyatt.